Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Romans chapter 8. When this grand, glorious chapter of Romans, and in this middle section here where the apostle is speaking of the suffering, which is the portion of the believer, and also that of which he partakes with the creation. The whole creation groans and travails together till now. Well, let's read at verse 14 and through verse 28. 14 through 28. And I'll point out to you what my text will be, and I won't repeat that, but we'll get into the context here where the Holy Spirit of adoption is brought out as a wonderful blessing of the fruit of our salvation. Chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 14, God's Word. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And what follows, verses 24 through 27, is my text. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then this concluding verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God knows your pain. That's what He says here in this Word of God through the Apostle, who says, I know your pain. God is saying that through Paul. This whole section in Romans, this middle section of Romans 8, the pain of the children of God is brought out as a reality, something that is part and parcel with being in Christ. So our portion as Christians is blessing, but also the pain and suffering for Christ's sake, even as we fellowship with Him in His own sufferings. We've considered this last time, and also the fact that there's the pain that we endure with the whole creation, so that we and the whole creation are groaning and travailing together and waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. So God knows our pain. He announces here in this revelation that this is something not to be surprised at. It goes with the territory, as it were, of being a Christian. And so we need to take that into account when we're considering these things about being a Christian and going on as a Christian and growing as a Christian. It has to do with suffering as a Christian. This is even part of our blessing. The apostle, however, reminds us throughout this subject of suffering, tender heart that he is, even revealing the tender heart of God, that in the suffering that we suffer for as Christians and with the creation, there is nevertheless glory that awaits. That's verse 17. The apostle reminds the saints that if we suffer with him, it is so that we may also be glorified together. And then in verse 18, the apostle has reminded us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, and that at the end of time. And so, all of this suffering for the believer. And I believe that the apostle is bringing this up not only to show us that God cares and he knows our pain, but also so that we might not be discouraged when suffering comes and when there be hindrances, as it were, in what we think is progress in salvation and progress for the church. He wants us to be reminded that we should not be discouraged. We should not think even that the grace of God falls short, or that we even will fall short of the grace of God and somehow be excluded from the saints and the glory of heaven. And so there's a gospel here, a very important gospel, that God delivers us in Christ Jesus, and this not without suffering, but finally we shall be delivered from it all to be taken to heaven. And now our text. Our text includes some remarkable hopes that we have here, whereby God, I believe, is encouraging us in our way of suffering and in the midst of our waiting. These are revelations here from heaven, and they're revelations for those who know we need help, because these revelations are all about the helps that God himself gives. There is, first of all, the help of hope. And we read of that in our first text, our first verse. We are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So there's the first hope for Christians who need help, and that is, or there's the first help for Christians who need help, and that's hope. But then there's this other great help, and that's the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of our adoption, who now is revealed here as the one who helps in our weaknesses. And so that he prays for us when we do not know what to pray for, and there's this communication from the Spirit through us even to God Almighty, and in that difficult time that we have, having even difficulty praying. And so there's those two helps. And I want to suggest to you and to commend to your attention that there is an important implication here about a third help. And it's this, and I derive it from the fact that Paul is saying that we are the ones who are saved and we have hope together and we're given the Holy Spirit and so on. But the fruit of that, the fruit of the people who are helped by hope and helped by the Holy Spirit, is that they themselves become helpers to the sons of God worldwide. This is what we're here for as a church. When one of us is helped by hope, for example, we spread the good news that there's hope. When all of us are helped by the Holy Spirit and we hear the answered prayers that we didn't think were coming because we hardly knew what to pray for, well, then we can spread the good news. Besides that, we can tell the world, the church, you see, that's helped, the church that is full of weaknesses and infirmities and it needs help just like the rest of us, that church becomes an agent of the help of God. So three helps: God's hope, God's Holy Spirit, and God's church. And so we consider three helps to heaven. First of all, the help of hope. The apostle speaks of the fact that we are saved in this hope. It's the hope he's been talking about, that we wait for the redemption of the body, and the creation itself, which is saved in hope, waits also for the glorification of the sons of God. Now that brings to mind this very important fact, and we touched on it this morning, that the saved have been saved, but they are still being saved. There's something more to come, and that's that in which we hope. We are saved. This is the backdrop of hope. Hope means that there's something more to come, and we've tasted and seen of something, and so we have this foretaste of what we're hoping for. The Christian hope is based in the fact that we are saved in Jesus Christ. Christ becomes our hope then, and hope is wanting more of Christ. Jesus has been front and center in the apostles' mind as the basis of our blessed salvation, and as the salvation itself, and He's the reason why we have peace with God, He's been saying. When we're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, it's so that we can be attached to all the blessings of the cross. And so it is that our hope is more of Jesus. We who are still being saved and waiting for more are hoping for the salvation that is in Jesus and the Jesus of our salvation. Specifically, to be saved in hope is to be saved in a certain circle or sphere or environment of this virtue that God gives called hope. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful sphere or circle to be in. It's only the work of grace that we have this hope, that we're in this hope. Well, hope is simply this, a confident expectation of the future salvation of heaven. Hope is this, a confident expectation of the future salvation of heaven. And this is indeed how the Bible describes the Christian hope. For example, in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, we have seen that we're born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's all is this Christian and biblical hope, something that's set apart from unbiblical hope and the hope of humanity, maybe the optimism of those who see the glasses as half full and not half empty. The Christian hope is far more than that. It's absolute conviction that what we don't see and what we don't know yet about the future will nevertheless come to pass because we know certain things about the future. Let me put that in better words. The Christian hope is not an I hope so and we're not really sure. It is an absolute certainty in the truths that God has promised they shall come to pass. That's why the Bible says that we have a hope that shall not make us ashamed. We're hoping in all of this wonderful promises of God, and imagine if it didn't come to pass. Imagine if you're hoping, and this is the reality, we're hoping in such a God that we're seeking His kingdom first, and we're doing all that God says is necessary to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. And then that God, He doesn't fulfill His promises. We'd be the laughing stock of the world. But the fact is, never has a believer and hoper of God and in God been ashamed. God's word is fulfilled. God's promises are indeed in Jesus Christ, yea and amen, also with regard to the future. Let me just explain a little bit here, though these are hard to relate. The relationship of faith and hope, for example. And the apostle in Hebrews 11 joins them together when he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, I think the thing that binds faith and hope together is Jesus. And all of those virtues we're given, they bind us to Jesus. Faith believes in Jesus and hope hopes in Jesus. And could it be that faith is simply that which attaches us and joins us to the reality of Jesus in the present and in the past, so that we're joined to Jesus' death in the past and His atoning work in the past, and it all comes to us through this conduit of faith, and that we're joined to Jesus, the reality of His resurrection in the past through this faith that links us so that the reality of Jesus' resurrection is present to us? Could it be that's the case? But then that hope looks forward to Jesus in the future. And hope expects more of Jesus as a consequence of His atonement for us, His resurrection for us. And so hope, I would say, and certainly this is nearer to what the Bible's meaning when it distinguishes faith and hope. Hope is looking ahead to Christ in the future, in everything in the future, and then ultimately in the day of days when the blessed hope appears even the Son of God on the clouds of heaven. And Peter, the apostle of hope, has lots to say about hope. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he describes hope this way: "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's something lovely there. It's almost as if hope gives us to stand, as it were, children. You ever do this? You want to see something so bad, you look over the wall of the present, maybe. That's what we're talking about here. And you look, and what's on the other side? Well, hope is, it's like it raises us up on tippy toes. And so we're eagerly craning the neck and looking over the things that are now into the future. And we're confident we're going to see something so great, and that's why we're on tippy toes. And behold, hope gets to see it. What we're hoping for, what we're longing for. Oh, it's a beautiful gift, is hope. Beautiful gift of God. And it's all about hoping in that Jesus to come, who's already come and died and rose for our sins. Now, the apostle here in Romans 8 is, I believe, giving us to see that he knows our pain and the difficulties that we have hoping in this world when we don't see in the future. We do see a lot of things. And Paul, I believe, is reminding us that we're not to look at the things that are seen in order to derive our hope from the things that are seen. And that's what he's getting at, I believe, in verse 24, when he says, "We're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." Don't worry that you don't see anything yet of this future redemption. "For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And that's the beauty of hope. It lifts us above what we can see. And it's a virtue that God gives so that there's an eager waiting for what we hope for and a carrying on in a persevering, in an enduring, even though it doesn't seem like what we hope for is going to come to pass. Hope is a quiet waiting. Hope is a calm, confident waiting in the things that God has promised and that they will come to pass. Hope is waiting and hoping in God. But it's not, you see, passive. It's an eager thing. It does crane the neck and it waits on God's time. But in the meantime, it's submitting to His will and doing the things that are necessary so that we can live out of this hope and show that we are preparing ourselves for the hope to come and the Jesus to come. Remember, we are the ones on the road to glorification who have been put on the road of sanctification. And this in our pilgrim's journey, we see as a journey of hope. Of hope, of hope. So we have this great hope. And the psalmist in Psalm 130 in verse 5, that familiar psalm, "Out of the depths I've cried to thee." He says this in verse 5 of Psalm 130, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yea, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord," he says, "for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." The psalmist is hoping that way. Do we? Again, I think the apostle here is knowing the pain we have of not being so good at hoping, are we? We see things, and they're like so many clouds in the light of the hope of the gospel, and they block our vision of the sunny day to come. They block our vision, and we ourselves are the problem as well. It's not just that people are doing things contrary to the will of God, and that upsets us. It's that we are the problem. We're a bunch of spiritual pessimists and those who have a rather unhealthy look of life as if there's no hope whatsoever. That's how we can be. The Apostle Paul is saying, now hope is a great gift. And even if you can't see what you're waiting for, that's all right. In fact, that's what hope is all about. God doesn't give us the whole thing right away, though He gives us the great blessings and all the blessings of heaven in principle. There's a lot of waiting to do, isn't there? A lot of waiting. In the meantime, there's sin and there's suffering. We forget about our hope. The other problem with us, of course, is that there's a lot of good things in life. And we can be glad for those good things. Nice house, an acreage here, an acreage there, another house there, whatever we are glad for, good gifts of God. And we end up not hoping in heaven. Going to get married, and we're looking forward to marriage and so on. I always tell the young couple that comes into my study, you know, 6 weeks before they get married, maybe, what is your hope? Well, they hope to get married. And I said, what if Jesus comes the day before you're married? Is that all right? Is that all right with you? A lot of good gifts and good people in our lives we don't want to miss, and we don't want to miss the marriage, our marriage, and so on. But hoping, you see, is being consumed by the one great hope, Jesus Christ. And it's something the world doesn't have. But we have it. And Paul says, here's a great help to you on the way. You're not given everything to see here of heaven. You're giving a little bit and that's enough. But there's more to come. But you're given hope in the meantime. You're given this great environment of blessings so that the future, you can be confident of the future. And it doesn't matter about the future, whether it's tomorrow's future or the next, it's every second that's beyond the now. Now that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? Everything in the future, for yourselves and for your children and for the kingdom of God, it's in the sphere of hope. It's no wonder Jesus says in no less than 10 ways in the gospel narrative of Matthew anyway, in the Sermon on the Mount, you got at least 10 ways not to worry, 10 reasons not to worry, and especially not to worry about the future. Why? It's not even here for one thing, but God is in the future if you know nothing else, and He's your God. So we've been given grace to hope. And Christ, so that we can hope for more of Christ. Indeed, Christ, the desire of the nations, is ours and ours to come. And move on to the help of the Holy Spirit. In addition to the help of hope to buoy our spirits and to give us to eagerly wait for what we hope for with perseverance. The apostle goes on and is inspired to write, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. But we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here, the apostle is alluding to or speaking directly at and with regard to our weaknesses or infirmities. These are weaknesses of body, weaknesses of soul, spiritual disabilities maybe, lack of wisdom, lack of understanding. Specifically, he's getting right at the problem of problems, and that's our problem with regard to prayer. So that the apostle is speaking of a help of the Spirit for when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And this is a big problem. We don't understand what God is doing. We don't know what to do with this gift we have. We don't know what to do when something is taken away. The young people don't know what the will of God is for them. And they're getting frustrated because they have talents, but not only one or two, they have maybe a dozen different talents, and they have interest in lots of things. So you wonder, don't you, children and young people, what does God have in store for me? And it's maybe frustrating because you have maybe this scholarship offer over here and that over there, and maybe you should just work and whatever else you have, and all of this. What to do? Or maybe even you're wondering what to do in your little faith when there's a diagnosis and it doesn't look good according to the doctors about the future for your loved one or for yourself. What should you do? And how far should you go in using the help of medicine and of doctors and nurses and physician assistants and ventilators and all of these things? These are real difficult problems, aren't they? And some of us are living in the midst of them even as we speak. These are times when we wonder instead of pray. Isn't it the case? We should pray. We should pray. We should always pray. We should pray without ceasing, the apostle says to the Thessalonians. But we don't know what to pray for. And it's so real. And the Apostle Paul here is revealing the God who knows the pain of not being able to pray. It's bad enough not having enough hope in a hopeless situation. But not knowing how to tell God our problems, or that God is hearing our problems, knowing our situation, that's the situation which is confronted here. And the apostle says, God gives the Spirit to help you in that time of your need. Surely, a lack of knowing what to pray for as we ought is the greatest obstacle to our growth in faith, isn't it? Heidelberg Catechism says that prayer is the gift of God. It's the chief part of thankfulness. It's communication that God has between Himself and us and us and Him. It's the conversation that goes on in the house of God. It's the wonderful supplications that we give to Him and the answers that He gives to us. It's called the covenant. It's called the fellowship of God with His people, and the people of God fellowshipping with God, and they're going on together, as it were, all the way to glory, where the conversation will be without sin and full of praise, and there won't be any doubts and any worries. But here and now, there's problems. Sin problems, weakness of the flesh problems, the problems of this present distress, and we live in this groaning and travailing world. Someone has likened the situation which the apostle speaks of here. When we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He likens that situation to, well, the crying of a baby. And the mother asks, well, what's wrong, little Luke or little whatever? What's wrong? And you know what the baby says, the baby at mother's breast. Nothing. Can't say anything. The baby doesn't know. The baby just knows the pain. And the mother knows the pain, but the mother can't do anything hardly for the babe, but the mother can. And just speak to the babe and cuddle the babe and tell the babe it's going to be all right. And the babe somehow is comforted that way. I find this to be a good parallel to the help that God is saying He gives to us in these times. Maybe it's not all the time, but I think in a way it is for all the time. We're always weak. We're always not fully aware of everything that God wants for us, and we have these infirmities constantly. So the Spirit is given. This is the help. The help that we need in prayer. The Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, we should remember that the Spirit here is the Spirit of God. Romans 8 in the earlier chapter describes Him as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ and of our adoption. You see, He's the Spirit of God as the third person of the Trinity, children. This is no lesser God. This is God. God the Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. God the Spirit here, specifically, though, is described as the gift that God gives of Himself through the mediation of His Son to the sons of God to help them. In the midst of the fray of life, the Spirit of God is given by the Father and by the Son to help the people of God to work out their salvation, to live out of their salvation life, and somehow to enjoy God even in the darkest hours. The help here that the Spirit gives is an unusual word. It describes someone, when the Spirit who's given helps us, someone who is coming alongside of someone who's in trouble, laboring. It's used in just one other place in the New Testament, and that's of Martha, who was laboring to service Christ, and she was crying out for help and the help of Mary, and so on. And so here in this place, the Holy Spirit is said to be this helper who comes alongside us in our laboring, in our ignorance, in our wondering, what in the world are we going to do? And we're supposed to be thinking about what God will do, and we can hardly get it out of our mouth. The Spirit is given so that we can know the help of God in Christ here. And that's what we need to know when the Bible says that specifically the help that the Spirit gives in our weaknesses has to do with our prayer life. Note that in verse 26. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, how do we understand this? I think it's important that we try to understand this and that we remember a couple of basics, certain things that we know are positive here. First of all, let us remember that Jesus Christ is the great intercessor on behalf of the church. Romans 8:34. We'll mention in another few verses here, it's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we're told that Jesus Christ, who's risen to the right hand of God, is there able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And then he speaks of the fact that this is such a high priest there. So Jesus is the high priest, and John describes Him as well as the advocate in heaven. And that's what we have to remember here. Jesus is our high priest in heaven. But the gift of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our infirmities is the Spirit of Christ and Christ Himself in that Spirit in our hearts. So Jesus is in heaven, and He gives us of His own Spirit and presence in the Holy Spirit who's poured out, so that now there's this other intercessor on behalf of Jesus, but not really an altogether other intercessor, but with Jesus praying, and in us praying, so that the prayers even of us are presented to the Son, who presents them to the Father, and the Father hears. I think this is something of what the text is revealing here, though this is deep. I would also even say this. I think that the Spirit praying here is praying in us and for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, but not ultimately without us. Even as the Spirit is praying with Christ in heaven and communicating, as it were, in the language of the divine being that He is to the Spirit, to the Christ, the mediator, so there's something here of us that's given to participate in this language of heaven. Now, the reason I say that is that the Spirit is no foreigner to us. He indwells us in us so that we pray prompted by Him. And as the Apostle would say in Philippians 2, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who works in us to do us of His good pleasure, and knowing that it's God who works in us also to pray. This is what's happening here. There's a help of the divine Trinity, Father, through the Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit, that's working in our hearts so that the Spirit Himself is groaning for us and also in us in things that are unutterable, and we're not really understanding this, but the Spirit Himself is prompting us to pray and working a help so that somehow there's a resolution in the darkest hours, in the hospital bed, at the grave of a loved one, when we're facing something completely impossible, humanly speaking. The Spirit within, working in us, to respond to something more than to calamity, but to grace, which is always also within. Is that how you experience the help of God? This is a very important question. There's profundities here. A glimpse of heaven we've had with hope, and a glimpse of the holy being of God at work in our heart. As we walk in the Spirit, and as we face difficulties, this is somehow our experience and somehow our help, and it's a great thing, because then we know that God has not forgotten us. Even though we don't quite get what's going on, He, God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is within us, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And somehow there's resolution, and we are groaning our groans and complaints and sighs to God, and the Spirit Himself is groaning with us and sighing with us, and God is speaking to God, and there's His fellowship, and we cannot really understand this, but God is heard by God and by His children, and He answers. We might have been saying, oh, I wish I could have this. And God in the Spirit is working in us to say, no, you don't need that. I wish I could be married longer, but she's dying. I wish that I could be healthy longer, but the doc says this, and this is the handwriting on the wall. And God says this, and I submit, and that's good. I have peace. Well, we're helped by God, the Father, through the mediation of the Son, through the indwelling Spirit, not, we should not point out here, by any other intercessor. We don't need Mary or the saints. We have God, the Son, receiving the prayers of the Spirit Himself within us to God the Father. That's enough. And that's a great help. Just comment on that and let you go. You're helped by hope. You're helped by the Holy Spirit. You're helped by hope. It leads to a great blessing, consolation. Eager expectancy for what is promised always is a great thing. The blessing of the hopeful is an amazing, amazing blessing in this hopeless world. The blessing of hope in the midst of suffering and trials is something that not only lightens your countenance, but it lightens the countenance of many around you, as we'll see presently. But also this thing about hope. As John says in 1 John 3:3, hope leads to godliness. Hope leads to a life of the hopeful that says, I'm going to carry on, and I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to enter the fray and not run from the fray and run from conflict, even though it kills me, because I have hope. That's what hope does. And it counts the cost, and it says, Jesus is worth it, and I'm going to be a dweller around the cross, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to love the resurrection life when everybody is saying, you're nuts, you got to get another life because you can't be fully satisfied, can you, with just this Jesus. One of the fellows at the prison where we ministered was a Jew, of all people, a Jew in the Divine Hope Seminary. Divine Hope Seminary. And I said, well, why are you here? He said, I just want to learn about Christianity. I looked him in the eye and said, before you torch Christianity, make sure you know who Jesus is. Make sure you come to terms with the claim that the Bible makes about Jesus, because he's hope. He's our only hope. The people of God have great blessing in hope, and they have great blessing of the Holy Spirit. God hears our groanings. He who searches the hearts and understands, he approves then what the Spirit sanctifies of us as we pray, and he prays with us, and the prayers are brought to the Son, and the Son, the Advocate in heaven, says, here they are, Father, the prayers of your children, answer them on my behalf. And that's a great blessing. And so the children receive whatever they desire. And whatever they desire turns out to be whatever God desires. Now that's all good, isn't it? That's all wonderful. And that's the power of our witness in this world. I'll leave you finally with that. The hope of heaven is seen in the Church of the Blessed. And the Church of the Blessed has been helped with hope in the present distress and with the Holy Spirit when we don't even know what to pray for. The Church is living proof of the God who lives, of the God of the present, the God of Jesus, the God of the future, the God of the Jesus who's coming on the clouds of heaven. This is the message we have. And you want to know how it gets out? Well, preaching for one, this is the hope we preach here, and preaching by you for two, that is, the hearers who are helped by the word to faith and to hope. They go out and they tell the world, the hopeless world, you are living in a maximum security prison of the devil. And without Jesus, there's no way out. You're a lifer. And the bars of hopelessness will hold you. And you'll do the works of your father, the devil, as long as you have no hope, which means as long as you have no Jesus. And this world without Jesus is without hope, not only, but it's without a prayer. That is, it doesn't pray. It doesn't have a relationship with God. It doesn't want one. Because God's not fun. And God's not their right-hand man to serve them. They don't want that, to be under God. But now here's what you tell them. The Bible says there's hope for all who trust in Jesus Christ. God says there's hope for all who trust in Jesus Christ, and he sent his Spirit in me, and I know that because he answers my prayer. There is life and peace in the Holy Spirit, and I have hope. This is what you say. And you go into the world and you say, won't you believe? Won't you hope? Don't you see your life of the nasty now and just walking this way and that way behind the bars of your own prejudice and your own denial of the living God. It's hopeless. Don't you see there is a God? Won't you believe there is a God for sinners like you and like me who need liberation from the truth that sets us free? Free to believe. So believe, we say, with our words and our deeds. Believe and hope. And God will never let you down. He will never let those who trust in Him down. For the hope that He gives will not let us be ashamed in the day of days. Hope. And may God give us His Holy Spirit to hope all the more. Amen. Our Father, we do pray that You would bless us. Bless us, Lord, who are helped by hope and helped by the Holy Spirit to be the help of the nations, the agent of salvation and hope. Give, Lord, and we can truly live out of hope and in the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Give us more of Jesus, we pray. Give us more to be like Him, to do Your will, to be at peace, to be a church like this, Lord. Oh, we want to be a church of hope and a church of the Holy Spirit, a church of life for us and our children. Lord, we pray, anoint the preaching with Your Spirit. Work faith in our hearts and work hope. For Christ's sake, amen.